Have you ever found yourself in a situation where something needs to get done, but it's not your responsibility? It's actually nobody's real responsibility, and so you don't do it, right? A quick example of this, there's many things, so as I bring up these examples, it's not to shame anybody. It's just things that happen, right? So like, whether it's public restroom or even restroom at church, right? Sometimes I'll walk into the restroom and there's a paper towel on the floor. And I'm like, oh, I wonder how long that's been there. So I do a little test and I don't pick it up and I let it go. And then, you know, there's different people in the building and all day long that same paper towel stays there, right? We're going to talk about this at the end of the sermon, but it's something sociologists call it the bystander effect. And the bystander effect says that the more people that are around, the more we assume we don't need to do something because someone will. Someone will get to it eventually. The bystander effect. The problem is that's usually not the case. And so everybody's under the same impression of the bystander effect. So we all say, oh, somebody else will take care of it. And somebody else will take care of it. And somebody else will take care of it until it never gets done, right? We see this in our own homes, right? And so we see this repeated throughout human behavior all the time. And this is why we are in our series currently, which is Share the Good News, because while we know that this is our responsibility, we know that this is God's command, we know that this is His desire, the reality is that a lot of us, or all of us, suffer from the bystander effect. And we figure, I don't really got to do it. Someone else will. Right? So part six of today's series, Share the Good News, is called, If You Don't, Who Will? Right? If you don't share the good news, who will? And we're all assuming somebody else will. But as I said, as we'll look at an example later in the sermon, you'll discover that you can't count on that. So our scripture today comes from Romans chapter 10. We start out with what the gospel is. I love this text. And then it breaks down some realities about the gospel. So Romans chapter 10 verse 9 starts off saying, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. But not everyone welcomes the good news. For Isaiah the prophet said, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news about Christ. But I ask, have the people of Israel actually heard the message? Yes, they have. The message has gone throughout the earth and the words to all the world. But I ask, did the people of Israel really understand? Yes, they did. For even in the time of Moses, God said, I will rouse your jealousy through people who are not even a nation. I will provoke your anger through the foolish Gentiles. And later Isaiah spoke boldly for God, saying, I was found by people who were not looking for me. I showed myself to those who were not asking for me. But regarding Israel, God said, all day long I opened my arms to them, but they were disobedient and rebellious. So if you don't do it, who will? Principle one today is the Lord has chosen you to be the messenger of his good news to everyone you love that does not know him or believe in him. Now, we know that the spreading of the gospel is not only to the people that we love, but I want to harp in on those that we love here for a specific reason. So yes, we're to take the gospel to all peoples, friends, neighbors, coworkers, even our enemies. But there's a specific reason as to why God has chosen you to be the messenger to your loved ones. Romans chapter 9, the chapter right before this, reveals why Paul's saying what he's saying. And I want you to really understand this part. Romans 9, verse 1 says, "With Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. They are the people of Israel, chosen to be God's adopted children. God revealed his glory to them. He made covenants with them and gave them his law. He gave them the privilege of worshiping him and receiving his wonderful promises. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are their ancestors, and Christ himself was an Israelite as far as his human nature is concerned. And he is God, the one who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise. Amen." So, I don't think, maybe we have people here of Jewish descent, but that's not what this is about for us. As we look at what Paul is saying and the fact that God's chosen people, the Israelites, have rejected God, and that no matter what he does and what he says and how he pleads with them, that this group of people, not all of them, right, but many of them are rejecting Christ. And he's saying, if it were possible, man, I would trade my eternal salvation. I would trade my eternal inheritance. I would give it up so that everybody else could be saved, even if I couldn't. That's the heart of what's going on here with sharing the gospel, that he'd be willing to give up his own eternal inheritance just so others would believe. But of course, we know it doesn't work that way. So as we look at this, I want you to understand that for us today, this is not about Gentiles and Jews. This is about the people that we consider our people, our most loved ones. And most of us, not all of us, I understand, most of us have our people somewhere in our bloodline. Our people are maybe our countrymen, maybe our kinsmen. We have a certain group of people that we love dearly that still do not accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that's why I'm asking you that, or not asking you, so I'm telling you, God has chosen you to be the messenger of his good news to them because you have a vested interest. If you really love them, and I know you do, then you have every reason to keep doing whatever it takes for them to hear the gospel message, to see it, to experience God in ways that nobody else can. And as Paul's going through, you know, the list here of all the different things that Israel, in his case, has gone through. They're the chosen people. They receive God's glory. God made covenants with them. This list, if it were a modern day list, would be like, man, we grew up together. We grew up in the same home. We went to church together. We heard the gospel together. We've been on so many trips together. Why won't you believe? Why won't you listen? So God has chosen you to be the messenger of his good news because he's counting on your passion. He's counting on your vested interest to make sure that we are doing everything possible to bring everyone to Christ. Because it's not your, you know, your people that you identify with the most are not mine. And that's the beauty of it, because now this is how God ensures that all people everywhere get to hear the gospel and that it's a gospel given by love. You know, I think that most of us here would probably say, I don't know if you've ever experienced it, but most of us would probably be critical of a Christian standing on a street corner with a bullhorn telling people they're going to hell if they don't receive Jesus. I know I'm critical of that. But the reality is, we should be more critical, and I'm not one to be critical on ourselves, right? But we should be more critical of ourselves if our loved ones only hear the gospel through somebody on a bullhorn yelling at them. Because we didn't do our job. Because we didn't take them the gospel in love. Because we didn't bend over backwards and suffer so that they could hear it from us. Because, of course, when they hear it from somebody on a bullhorn yelling at them, they're going to reject it. They're not even given a real chance. Whereas God has sent us to be that real chance. because we love them. Principle number two, everyone who dies rejecting Jesus Christ in this life and who refuse to make him their Lord and Savior will not and cannot receive eternal life with God. This, I know this is not the best way to say it, but it's the reality. Do we understand this is the reality? I put it in the negative way of saying it because we're about to hear the positive way in Romans 10. We already heard it, but we're going to look at it again. But everyone who dies rejecting Jesus Christ in this life and refuse to make him their Lord and Savior will not and cannot receive eternal life with God. Do you know that? Do you actually believe this? And if we do, then why are we still staying quiet? You know, I know so many soft-hearted Christians, and I say that as a compliment. So many soft-hearted people, we don't want conflict. We don't want to disrupt the relationship. And I totally get that, because the gospel flows through relationship. But what good is it to be on the best of terms with people when they're going to their destruction? Because we didn't say anything. So this is the negative way of saying it. Let's look at the positive way Romans 10:9 says it. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord, who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Right? That's the antithesis. The great news is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The antithesis is those who don't will not. You see it, right? So do you understand that this is the reality? We can't escape it. And are you okay? I know you're not okay. I know you're not okay with the people that you love, the people you have the most history with, going to hell. But then why are we not sharing the good news? Principle number three, God's preferred way of delivering his good news to every person, tribe, tongue, and nation is to send his people out to proclaim it. We see it in verse 14 when it says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. It's not just an obedience thing. It is an obedience thing to go out and share the gospel. But don't you understand, it's the most loving thing you could ever do. It reveals the Father's heart, the Father's character. And that when we engage in it, and remember, the whole series is based on the fact that not one type of method works for everybody. So we're about discovering, what does it look like for you to share the gospel with your loved ones and others in a way that you're passionate about, that you're gifted to do. So we're not trying to, you know, peg hole people and to just get it done. We never want to share the gospel strictly because of obedience. We want to share it because we know that it saves people and it changes lives. And we are the sent ones. You know, you realize that the Greek word for church, ecclesia, I can't remember how to say it right now, it means called out ones, the sent out ones. And principle number four, the feet of the messengers of God's good news are precious and beautiful to him. We see that, and I don't know if you really caught that, the end of verse 15. That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. But here's the funny thing. We have a saying that says, don't shoot the messenger. Why do you think we have that? Because the reality is, when we're talking about the feet of the messengers are beautiful, the beauty of the feet that we're talking about here is not soft, freshly washed, nice smelling, manicured, painted, well tanned feet. That's not what's going on here. We're talking about filthy, smelly, worn, cracked, wrinkled, leathery, bloody, and scarred feet that have worked through and suffered many hardships as they've gone to all the places and to all the people in hopes of helping them be saved. That's what it means when it says how beautiful are the feet. Because the reality is they're not beautiful. The reality is messengers do get shot. The reality is people do break relationships when they're confronted with the gospel and they don't want to hear it. But are you willing to continue to be that messenger because you know you're doing it for someone's ultimate good, the supreme good, no matter what the cost to you? That's the thing, right? If you really, I'm not saying for us, but I know my battles in the past with sharing the gospel is always, it boiled down to an ego thing. It was a pride thing. I don't want to be rejected. It was an insecurity thing, right? I don't want to be rejected. I don't want my friends to reject me. I don't want them to laugh at me. I don't want to be looked at differently. I don't want to be an outcast. But the problem is, that's not really biblical. We know that God's people and God's messengers, this is how they're often seen, by those that reject them, but that's not how they're seen by those that accept the message. Right? When people accept the message, it changes reality. So the feet of the messengers of God's good news are precious and beautiful to him because he sees the miles that are taking their toll. He sees the rejections. He sees the broken relationships, but he knows that we're doing it for the right reasons. We're not just doing it to obey. Yes, we obey when we do it, but we do it because it's the best thing for everyone to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, to make Christ their Lord and Savior. Principle number 5, it is never the Lord's fault when someone dies in their state of lostness. See, this is the thing, right? This is, I still don't understand why we as human beings go to this. We get angry with God. We get angry with God. How could you let that person die in their state of lostness? Well, at the same time, we didn't do our job of sharing the gospel. It's not God's fault. So guess whose fault it really is? It's not really, we have a responsibility in it, but it's every individual's person's choice. It's a free will choice to accept or to reject. But even as we talk responsibility, it's not God's fault. Where were we? Where were we to shine a light on the darkness that was happening to them and showing them it's not an accident? Where were we when they needed somebody to point them to the Father and to point them and show them the ultimate reality that is greater than even what our hands can touch and our eyes can see now? We see in verse 16, but not everyone welcomes the good news. For Isaiah the prophet said, Lord, who has believed our message? So the reality is that a lot of people that are dying and on their way to hell, it's not because they never heard the message. It's not because they didn't hear it. It's because they didn't believe it. And Paul continues after verse 16 to break down, well, we know they don't believe, but why didn't they believe? Did we make sure they heard it? Did we make sure they understood it? And he checks the boxes. Yeah, they did. This is why in verse 17 he says, so faith comes from hearing, that is hearing the good news about Christ. So he asks the rhetorical question, but I ask, have the people of Israel actually heard the message? So I want you to think about, have the people that you're connected with in relationship that you love, your people, have they actually heard the gospel message through you? Have you actually said it? Paul knows that his people did. Yes, they have. The message has gone throughout the earth and the words to all the world. Second question. Okay, so they heard it, but did they understand it? Verse 19. So you, have you shared the gospel? And I'm glad if you have. Did they understand it? Did you put it in a way that they could understand? Did you offer it to them as a gift and not a curse? And the reality is, most of the time, yes, they did. For even in the time of Moses, God said, I will rouse your jealousy through people who are not even a nation. I will provoke your anger through the foolish Gentiles. The way I understand this text is to say this. People know God is real because they see the radical life transformations that God has worked in each one of our lives. It's undeniable. It's undeniable to see who we were to who we've become and say, and when we're crediting God all day long for people to say God's not real. But who has believed our message? And last but not least, verse 20, well, not last, verse 21. And later Isaiah spoke boldly for God, saying, I was found by people who were not looking for me. I showed myself to those who were not asking for me. But regarding Israel, God said, all day long I opened my arms to them, but they were disobedient and rebellious. So this is why people reject Jesus. So it is not God's fault when people choose to reject him, when someone dies in their state of lostness. Principle number 6, the fact that God has saved each one of us is proof positive of the fact that God goes above and beyond in his efforts to try to save anyone and everyone of his children. How many times, you know, each one of us, if we got up and started giving our testimony right now, I don't think a single one of us would say, the first time I heard the gospel, I came running to Jesus. Which means that he has given us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity for years and years and years trying to get us to come back. Again, this is why it's not God's fault. Look at everything he's done to get you to come to him. And if you still haven't come to him, he's not done trying. And my whole point is, for those of us that have believed, we have made Jesus our Lord and Savior. If God hasn't given up trying, why have we? Why have we? And there's many different ways and approaches, as we've been talking about in this series, about how to share the good news. We're not going to have time for the series, I don't think, but, you know, prayer is a strong one. We pray for people to be saved, but prayer also is not the only one. We have to keep that in mind. Just praying about it, but doing nothing about it is not going to equal success either. We pray for God's power to do it. We pray for God to reveal opportunities, but there is an obedience factor on our side. That we get to be God's hands and feet. We get to be his instruments in sharing his love for his people that are our people too. And our last principle today, number 7, if you don't share the good news with them, no one will. Inescapable fact. So here's why I say it. There was, back in March of 1964, there was a lady named Kitty Genovese who was murdered on her own block in front of her own home, and 37 people saw it. 37 of her neighbors, people that know her, saw it and did nothing about it. So on March 13th, 1964, she pulls up in front of her place, gets out of her car, starts heading up to the door. A man runs up from behind her and stabs her in the back twice. She screams for help. And a neighbor hears, responds, let that girl alone. So the attacker runs off. But the attacker returns 10 minutes later. So people saw him run off. They saw him jump in his car and leave. 10 minutes later, he returns to the scene of the crime. probably to see what's going on. Police showed up. Is she dead? But instead of arriving to a scene where there's ambulances and police officers, she's just on the ground bleeding. So he walks right up to her and he stabs her several more times. Then he steals her money. Then he sexually assaults her with all these neighbors around. A neighbor finally phones the police and an ambulance arrived, but it was too late to help her. This is, so 38 neighbors in total saw, one acted, so 37 of them stood by and did nothing. And this is where the sociological theory, the bystander effect, came into play. Research has shown that even in an emergency, most bystanders are less likely to help a victim when there are other bystanders present compared to when they are the only bystander. It's kind of like, think about it. I was talking about examples at home. You know, me and my wife and my daughter, there's three of us at home. So I told you about that towel on the floor, right? Sometimes there's things at home. I see it and I'm like, yeah, somebody else will take care of that, right? It doesn't get taken care of. But when I live by myself, if something was broken or something was missing, I had to take care of it. You have no choice. You're the only one. It's all on you. And the reality is we don't want to lose sight of the fact that nothing's really on us. It's all on God's shoulders. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. But at the same time, it is on us because we're the called out ones. We're the sent ones. We have responsibilities to him and to others. And so it's too easy for us to assume if I don't do it, somebody else will do it. And we keep falling back on that. And what we're learning more and more, especially here in the Bay Area, where only 7% of the entire 8 million people is church evangelical, is first of all, there ain't that many of us that we could say somebody else is going to do it. And the rest of us are not, it's not happening. We know it. Churches were really good at, you know, getting people in the building and loving on each other and fellowshipping together and praying for another. All those things are excellent. They're part of our core DNA here and I love it. And we're not going to change any of that. But the reality is to stop within the four walls and not to go outside the four walls to understand that that's where real ministry happens. That's how people get saved. That's how people get connected with God. Then we're missing something. And I would never accuse us of this, but we have to think about, right? Are we building God's kingdom or are we building a country club? And too many churches are building country clubs. And we are not going to be building a country club. And you can tell as you look around at your brothers and sisters here in Christ, the fact that we are so different from one another. So many different colors, so many different backgrounds, different ages, different generations. You know why? Because that's what God does. As the scripture was saying, you know, Paul wishes that his people, the Jews, could be saved. I know that all of us wish our people, our families could be saved. But when they're not and they reject Jesus, you don't stop there. There's a lot more people that need to hear the good news that are going to receive it when they hear it. And that result is evidenced here in this room. It wasn't our family that accepted it. It wasn't those that had the first privilege of hearing it and growing up with it and knowing it. It was those that were the farthest away from God, like myself. So we got to stop thinking that if we don't do it, someone else will. Because it's not happening. It's on us to do it. God is going to give you power and he's going to give you freedom in how to do it. But the bottom line is it has to be done. And I want to talk about, just before we close, the difference between religion and relationship with God. So to me, being religious means, especially in this case of sharing the good news, is a religious person who goes to church will spend a lot of time thinking about what's the right method. What do I need to say? What's the gospel? And they'll work out all those details intellectually. But the person that's in relationship with God is going to go out and start sharing the gospel and spend his time thinking about God. Spend her time thinking about, who do I need to take this to? You understand the difference? One's a theologian dealing with theory. The other one is boots on the ground messenger that's going to go out and do it. Isn't so concerned about the right way, the perfect way, because there's no such thing. We just need to go do it. I almost called the sermon "Just Do It," but I didn't want to get sued by Nike for infringement on their trademark. So if you don't do it, who will? If you don't do it, who will? And we need to look God in the face, and we need to look in the mirror and understand we need to be able to lift our hands like many of the prophets and many of God's messengers and say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." You understand what that means, right? Here I am, Lord, send me. I don't need somebody else to step up. And we don't want to be the kind of church where, you know, you have everybody standing in a line. All right, who's going to volunteer? Who's going to step forward and volunteer? And everybody takes a step back, right? And whoever didn't step back, they're the ones that got elected. That's not what we're going to do around here. Here I am, Lord, send me. Thank you, Steph. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you've given us the privilege, Lord, of being able to raise our hand and say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Not because I'm so confident in it, not because I'm so gifted in it, but because as I look around, nobody else is willing to do it. So at the very least, I'll do it in my own screwed up, jacked up, insufficient way, because I know that when I do it and when you get a hold of people, you'll get all the honor, you'll get all the glory, you'll get all the praise. Father, help us cultivate a heart in us, Lord, that is so broken by the reality of seeing 93% of the Bay Area's population going straight to hell. And we're just watching, sitting idly by, being blessed by you in our life, being comfortable, but at the same time watching the world be destroyed all around us. Lord, we know that you and your gospel is the only true solution and answer to every problem this world has. Help us to be bold and courageous to share the antidote with everyone. Help us, Lord, give away this free gift that came at the highest price, so that anyone and everyone can hear it, receive it, and be saved. Lord, I pray that as we sit in our comfort and we have the freshly washed feet, the good smelling feet, that we would be willing to risk it and to abandon it, to become filthy and dirty and tired and scarred, all for the sake of taking your word to everyone that needs it, which is this world. Lord, I pray that you would continue to fill up our cups with zeal for you and your word, zeal for the lost, because we know it's not your will for everyone to perish. We know that you are holding things back because you want every single person on this planet to repent and to come to their senses and to be reconciled to you. But you've given us that work to do. Lord, help us to be the co-laborers you have created us to be. Help us to continue to develop people in this church, not so they become religious, but so that they become disciple makers. We are disciples, and as disciples, we make other disciples. And we know we have long abandoned that biblical cycle, but Lord, no more. We come back to you, Lord, pleading and confessing we've been wrong. We've been wrong in the way we've turned our churches into country clubs. Lord, we confess it and we pray that you help us repent from this, because the church does not exist for our comfort, but exists to bring your kingdom here on earth, right here, right now through us. Lord, we pray for every lost person that is our people, our mothers and our fathers and our brothers and our sisters and our cousins and our nephews and our nieces and our co-workers and our friends, Lord, that we love dearly, but who have rejected your gospel message. We know that you're not telling us to reject them, but the opposite, to invest even more, but to invest not from human willpower, not from human resources, but to invest the power of the Holy Spirit in sharing the gospel, in sharing the good news. Lord, help us to be bold and courageous to accept rejection, to accept shaming, because those things are nothing. They're nothing in comparison to watching our loved ones be eternally separated from you and from us. Father, we pray for your will to be done in us, through us, and around us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we love you, and we love you, and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray.